and keep us from focusing on who he is. And we spent some time talking about that based upon Colossians chapter 1. It also prevents us from focusing on what it is he has done for us in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so we can get very distracted. We can get very worldly minded. We can get very tied down by these circumstances and these difficulties. And more times than not, that makes it more difficult for us to be able to move forward in our lives in a meaningful way in pursuing a life that is continually conformed to the image of His Son and a life that more closely reflects the greatness of the God that He is. So as we continue in this process of talking about moving forward, we're going to look today at remembering what we are to do in light of who He is and in response to what it is He has done for us. What are you and I to do in the execution of our Christian faith that displays and exemplifies this desire that we have to honor Him and to please Him and to serve Him? So we're going to look today in Hebrews chapter 12. And I made a subtle change in our presentation. I think it's going to make it hard for you to see everything. And I don't know why changing that changed that, but it did. So bear with me. That's going to be a distraction for you, unfortunately. But here's what we find in God's Word in Hebrews chapter 12 in verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, what a clear and compelling passage of Scripture that we look at today. And as familiar as this may be to us, God, I pray that through the work of your Spirit, you would capture our heart's attention like you never have before as we look at the truth that we find in these three short verses. God, I pray that we would hear you speak. God, I pray that our heart's desire would be to respond to whatever it is you say to us. And the Father, at the root of it all, we would acknowledge today how desperately we need to hear from you. So, Father, we know that you're here. We know that it is your desire to do a work in us and through us today. And I pray that you would find us cooperative in that process, that we would hear you speak very clearly and very powerfully as you draw us to yourself, and that the end result would be that our lives would bring you greater glory as we seek to honor and obey what you speak to us today. We pray together in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. So what we're going to look at are three basic pieces to this. And there's actually five as we go through the entire passage. But we're going to look at these individual components that we're going to find in these three short verses. And the first thing that we're going to find here today is the very simple command that is to run the race. The command that we find in verse 1 and the third part of that is very simply run the race. The Bible says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the idea of running the race is the daily walk of our life. It is our daily activity. It is the things that we set our mind and our heart to. It is how we live our lives. And set in the context of a race, it brings to mind some kind of a contest or some kind of a struggle. And I would say to most of the men here, when you talk about a race, a contest, or a struggle, there is this idea that comes to your mind, and that is one of being competitive. Tony, are you competitive? I'm competitive. I'm very competitive. I can be so competitive in different parts of my life that I can't even enjoy what it is I'm doing. For example, golf. I am so competitive in golf. Every time I go out, it is a chance to beat my all-time best score. Well, I set myself up for failure. I am so competitive that playing backyard games with my kids 15 years ago lost its fun because they weren't doing it right, or they weren't doing it as well as I thought they should, or they weren't listening. I'm so competitive. I think we can relate to that. We can relate to the idea of being in that contest, of being in that struggle, and understanding that in the Christian walk, we are commanded to run. So as we think about this idea of a race, there are two types of races that we want to look at. The first race is the very general race. It is what God has called every Christian to. It is very simply to serve Him, to trust Him, to follow Him, to have faith in Him, to grow in Him, to share Him with others. There's a very generic race that we have all been called to. I think one of the clearest and cleanest ways that that can be expressed to us is found in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." I think this explains to us very clearly what the general race is really all about. It is taking up your cross. Think about that. Taking up your cross. It is denying yourself. How high on our list is that? Denying ourselves. Don't we make our lives all about ourselves? Isn't that the message of the world? Go to Burger King. Have it your way. You deserve it. Isn't that right? Taking up your cross. Denying yourself. And following Him. And we are to do these things daily. That is the big umbrella picture of running the generic Christian race. But there's also a very specific race. There is this specific race that God has called each one of us to in the execution of our walk with Him. Now, this is a little bit of a loose connection, but I looked and I looked and I looked and I found several commentators, several authors who agreed that this is a reasonable connection to the general race. I want you to look in the middle part of verse 2. As we think about the generic call of Jesus' mission to come and honor and obey the Father, we find tucked in here the very specific work of redemption. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, it is a bit of a loose connection, and I in no way want to quantify what Jesus did for us, the same thing that we could ever do for him. But I want you to think about this, that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, for one reason. What is that reason that we see? For the joy set before him. So you and I are called to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves and to follow him, and to run this race for no other reason but for the joy set before us when we will see him as he truly is, when we will hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We find in Ephesians chapter 2 these words, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." When is that beforehand? Hey, it's from the foundation of the world. Before there was a need for the plan of redemption, before you were ever the apple of your parents' eye, God had designed a specific course of work for you and I to walk in some unknown time in the future to please him and to honor him and obey him. Can you think about that? How mind-boggling is it that before we were, God had prepared a specific race for you and I to run. Wow. So we run a general race of taking up our cross and denying ourselves and following him. And then there is this very specific race that you and I are to run that God has designed just for you and I. Your place of business, your school, your community, your family, matched together with your gifts and abilities and desires, brought together in harmony through the spiritual giftedness that God has given to you. So for no other reason than you could glorify Him and bring honor to His name and for the joy set before you and I when we stand before Him. You know, we have a very distinct privilege in living our lives in such a way that it brings glory and honor to Him. God didn't have to design it that way, but He did. And you and I are to find great privilege and pleasure and purpose in running this race specifically that He has set before us. Think about that. Because everything else that we talk about is in the context of this call on our life to run this race. Well, there are important components of this race that you and I are called to run. Verse 1 describes how we are to run the race. Number 1, we are to run with endurance. That word endurance is perseverance. What does that indicate to you? If you are called to run something with endurance, and it means perseverance, it means it's not going to be easy. There are times when it may not even be fun. Now wait a minute. Did I just shatter your image that God has called you to serve Him so you would have fun? I want you to go back and look at the lives of the prophets who were called to speak for the Lord to the people. Did they have fun? Hey, I want to tell you, every one of them were martyred for the words that they spoke. Look at the original apostles. All but one died a martyr's death. You and I are not called to have fun, although we can find great pleasure and great purpose in running this race. It's not going to be fun. Hey, I want to tell you, this race is not a sprint. It is a long, grueling, difficult marathon that we run for all of our lives. I want you to envision that marathon and those very unique individuals who set their hearts on running it multiple times a year with time goals that make me just shake. And yet they run the race. And every single marathon runner will say, there is a point in every marathon where I hit the wall. It's like a big bear has climbed on my back and I just don't think I can take another step. How similar is the Christian life that we can find ourselves running? Not only is there this bear on our back, there are these holes, there are these ditches, there are these difficulties, there are these hills that make taking that next step incredibly difficult. Right? Right? But you see, we got to remember who He is, and we've got to remember what it is that He's done to provide the motivation and the encouragement to continue to take those steps. This is a very, very long race. It requires persistence and determination and continued effort. It lasts our entire lives. It is a race that never ends. You and I didn't know that at the day of our salvation, did we? We signed a blank contract. And I believe there are times in all of our lives where we would like to say, God, I'd like to reconsider what it is I just agreed to because I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I thought. This is way more difficult than my expectation. Isn't that right? Be honest. Read the Psalms. What do we hear in the passion and the emotion of these biblical writers who very honestly pour out their hearts before the Lord? And you know what He says at every turn? You know what God says at every difficulty and obstacle? My grace is sufficient for you because my power is perfected in your weakness. God, that's not what I want to hear. I want these obstacles to go away. I want these circumstances to change. And God says, it doesn't work that way. It's what it is. But we run with endurance, knowing that this is a difficult race. Number two, another important component of the race is that we need to be aware of the obstacles. There are all kinds of obstacles that are in front of us as we run this race. Verse 1 says, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. That is not a coincidence. That is very, very clearly referring back to the hall of faith that we would find in Hebrews chapter 11. And what the author is saying is, just as the heroes of the faith have laid aside every obstacle, so you and I must lay aside every obstacle. There is an intentionality to what we see here in this part of this component. We must lay aside every encumbrance. Letter A, that encumbrance is the idea of a burden. It is the extra weight that we would choose to run this race with. When you look at a marathon runner, they run with absolutely minimum attire. There's no more weight, there's no more garment than they must absolutely wear, because they want to eliminate every one of these encumbrances that would interfere with their ability to run. You and I likewise are to get rid of everything, of anything that interferes with our progress in this race. Things like our pride. Things like self-importance. Things like worldliness. Things like the pursuit of pleasure and money and power and fame. You know, not long ago they did a survey, and they surveyed 15 and 16 year olds all over the country, and they said, what is the most important thing in your life? I want to make a name for myself. I want everybody to know who I am. You listen to elite college athletes who are being wooed by schools, and what they say is, I want to make a name for myself. I want to show the world what I can do. It's built into our natural DNA. And what you and I must do is we must recognize these things. And when we are made aware of these things, we must willingly cast them away so that we can run the race. If we want to be used by God, if we want to be able to run the specific race that He has set out for us, we will need to cast off these things just like the heroes of the faith did, so they can run with as little encumbrance in their life as possible. So you think about these encumbrances that we carry with us. Briefcases and backpacks and golf clubs and school calendars and civic organizations and all these good things. We have to evaluate the good against the best. What is the best thing? It is knowing Him and fulfilling those purposes in our life. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. His kingdom and His righteousness. He will go on to say later in Matthew chapter 22, when He was asked, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. That's where it all starts. Laying aside those encumbrances and clothing ourselves with Him and who He is and what He's done and what it is He has designed for us to do. The second obstacle that we see here is the obstacle of sin. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. I want you to notice here what it says, the sin which so easily entangles us. That phrase literally means standing all around. It is the only place that phrase is used in the New Testament. And the idea is that here I am, minding my own business, if you will, And I am literally surrounded by sin. Everywhere I step, there is the propensity to commit sin. And so rather than just walking through life with our blinders on, carelessly gallivanting on our way, we are to notice that everywhere we step, there's sin. And so we take very careful steps, very intentional steps. It's like there's a pitfall everywhere we go. And that's exactly what we are to be aware of, is that sin is literally well around us. Let's be honest. The opportunity to sin is all around us. We don't have to look too far to find sin. You can be walking your way with the Lord in your view and be easily distracted by sin. A billboard, a TV ad, a comment a coworker makes, an impulsive thought. It's everywhere. It is literally all around us. But you see, what you and I must be willing to acknowledge is that in the reality of sin being well around us, we are not drug unwillingly into committing that act of sin. Many of you would remember the Flip Wilson show back from the 70s. You remember that? And the character Geraldine. And somehow Geraldine was always getting into trouble doing things that she wasn't supposed to do. And you remember the catchphrase? The devil made me do it. Guess what? That's just blatantly false. Nobody makes us do it. Here's the verse that we need to remember in James chapter 1. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Your friend, your environment, your parents, your spouse. Nobody makes us sin. We choose to sin when we carry out what we are tempted to do. And when we carry those things out, we are loading up our backs with the obstacles and the encumbrances that will prevent us from running the race in the way that we should. We are to lay aside every encumbrance, every obstacle, including sin, to run this race. Number three, the third important component of the race. We are to examine the witnesses. We are to examine the race that others have run. This very, very clearly refers back to that litany of biblical heroes that we would find in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1 completes by saying, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. You have heard many, many well-intentioned people say that the throngs of heaven are gathered around in a big coliseum and they're looking down on us and saying, you can do it. Go, go, keep going. You can do it. That's not what's happening in heaven. That's not what that verse means. That verse means that we have the Word of God filled with people who charted a course, who paved a path so that you and I would know the right way to go. You and I would have the example of how to run. That you and I would see the encouragement and the blessing that comes from intentionally running this race. There's a lot about heaven that we can't be entirely certain about. But here's one that I can stake great confidence in, is that heaven is preoccupied with the worship of God. They're not out playing golf at this course they never had access to. They're not enjoying this incredible banquet with the inability to gain a single pound. They're not shopping with no bill to pay. They're not living a life of sin now that they have paid their dues. The throngs of heaven are gathered around the throne, worshiping the King of Kings. I want to read this passage of Scripture to you. And this is some of the most awe-inspiring words that I can read in the Bible. Very lengthy. Follow along. I think some of it's going to be clipped. Revelation chapter 4. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down and before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy, O you, are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them." I heard saying, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and they worshiped and they said, "Amen and amen and amen. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and blessing and power forever and forever." You see, the saints of old have paved a path that proves to us the race is worth running. And now for the joy set before them. They are gathered around the throne and for all eternity are able to worship Him in truth, seeing Him as He really is, glorifying the One who died for them. That's what they've done. They are our examples. They are the witnesses. The heroes of the faith give testimony to the value of living a total commitment to Him. They testify of His goodness, of His faithfulness, of His kindness, and of His worthiness. As we examine their lives, we see their perseverance, their sacrifice, their mistakes, their commitment, and we see the sufficiency of God in them. Number four, we are to focus on our foundation. As we are running this race, we don't look at the path. We don't look at our feet. We don't look at the distance we traveled. We focus forward on our foundation. Verse 2 very clearly says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Letter A, He is the author of faith. He initiates our faith. He is the origin of our faith. He is the object that we have faith in. And friend, when we take our eyes off of who He is, we are liable to veer off the path. We are liable to stop running the race because we recognize just how hard it is. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this idea of focusing on the author of our faith. And here's what we find. Our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. You see, the fathers of the past, the heroes of the faith, looked forward at a coming work. They looked forward at a coming future Messiah. But you and I, we look backward at a finished work. We run with our eyes fixed on the finished work of Christ, the one who initiates our faith, just as the faith of the fathers was initiated by the Father. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Author also means an example of faith. Not only the initiator, but also the example of faith. When Jesus was tempted by Satan after 40 days in the wilderness, we read these words in Hebrews. It says, "He had been tempted in all things as we are, yet was without sin." When he was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." You see, we never lose sight of who he is. We are to never lose sight of what he has done. We are always to keep our eyes fixed on the author, the initiator, and the example of our faith. Not only is he the author, letter B, he is the perfecter of our faith. He perfects our faith. It is the idea of completing it all the way to the very end. You know, when you're running that race and you are climbing that hill and you feel the bear on your back, you have not been forsaken. He has not turned his gaze. He has not forgotten who you are. He has not stopped being sufficient for the journey. He perfects our faith in the journey. Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses that I learned as a new Christian. "For I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it out to completion or perfection until the day of Christ Jesus." You know what that means? You know what that means? Every time I fail, he's perfecting me. Every time I want to stop, he's perfecting me. Every time I cry out, "Oh God, please, not another step, not another day," he's perfecting me. Through every obstacle, every trial, every difficulty, every failure, he is perfecting me. Does that not bring you encouragement? We can't outfail the grace of God, but instead, he uses our failures to show us who he is, to show us our sufficiency in him, and to empower us to continue to take the next step. He originates our faith. He sets the example for our faith. He provides the power to complete our faith. Lastly, number 5. We are to follow his example. We follow the example of Christ. Verse 3, "For consider him, Jesus, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that, in order that, the result being," what? "That we will not grow weary and lose heart." That word "consider" means to take account of. Take account of what Jesus has done so that you and I could be forgiven, we could be cleansed, we get to have his holiness and his righteousness impugned on us. Think about what he has done. Take account of what he has done. Like a lamb that is led before the slaughters, he didn't say a single thing. So that you and I would not lose heart, get tired, and quit. You know, as I thought about that, even this morning, I thought, you know, It's really pretty sad how little it takes for me to be willing to stop because something is difficult. We would rather not learn it. We would rather not do it because it's hard. It takes effort. It takes persistence. It takes a focused attention. So as we think about applying this principle to the running of the race, the living out of our Christian faith, we are to take account of what He has done for us. The perfect Son of God, the Holy and Righteous One, the object of our worship, the One who became the Lamb of God, the One who was rejected and ridiculed, the One who was falsely accused and ultimately paid the penalty for our sin. Take into consideration what He has done. And let that be our example. Let that be what provides the determination to continue to take the next step. Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearer, so he did not open his mouth. And then we find in 2 Corinthians, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Let me ask you, my friend, how difficult is the race you're currently running? If you're on a flat ground, if you're on a downhill run, enjoy it. Thank the Lord for it. Be ready. Because there's another hill coming. There's another something on the way. Think about who He is and what He's done. Take into account what He has done for you. And let that be your motivation to continue to take the next step. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? We get ready for our song of commitment. And I think this song exemplifies the difficulty and the challenge that we face in running this race. Fathers, you bring to our minds the difficulties that we currently face, the obstacles, the unwanted circumstances, the uncertainty of tomorrow and health and finances. This world in general, relationships, our children, our grandchildren, our friends. Father, there's a lot to be concerned about. There's a lot that we could lose heart over. But Father, I pray that nothing stops us from running the race that you have set before us as a result of the work of Christ that we lay claim to, that we stake our eternity on. God, I pray that you would reveal to us the sin that we are willingly carrying along this journey that makes the race so much more difficult to run. Father, that we would be willing to lay it aside just like the heroes of the faith did so that we could run a better race, a more pleasing race to you. God, just speak to our hearts, reveal our need for you, encourage us by your unending forgiveness to run. We give you thanks for what you've done. We give you thanks for what you're yet to do and pray that as we keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of faith, as we consider what he's done, that we would never grow weary, but simply continue to praise you all along the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.